He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
As we continue to trace the background to the book of the Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, as it's come to be called, and when we look at that, we'll see that it's a little bit different than that. But as we look for the background and the overview of that epistle, we're tracing our way through the latter portion of the book of Acts as we find the Apostle Paul moving from freedom to captivity, but actually moving from captivity into freedom in the same sense. And that is because the epistle to the Ephesians, commonly so called, is a letter written from prison. As the apostle was in custody of the Romans, from man's point of view, he was in bonds. Of course, he had a chain, and he says he talks about that in the not only in the epistle to the Ephesians, but in the other prison epistles, which the Lord giving us grace, we will also study. But from God's point of view, it may be the only safe place where the apostle could be, as all have turned on him, and three different groups have turned on him. The Gentiles turned on him in Ephesus. The Jews, of course, had hated him because of his great influence as one who formerly persecuted the church, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and a leader among his peers, receiving Christ as Savior and becoming a strong spokesman and, in fact, the apostle to the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ. And surprisingly and most unhappily, there are the enemies of the cross of Christ who rise up among brethren. And these are those who desire to avoid persecution or who love this present evil age, and they are depicted in the great teaching of Matthew chapter 13, those who are trying to avoid the persecution that is in the world, those who fall on stony ground. Then there are those who are choked by the thorns and the thistles, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And these become not enemies of Christ himself, but enemies of the cross of Christ. And they become opponents to the Apostle Paul in the proclamation of the Word of God, especially maintaining the principle of grace through faith. So we left the Apostle in trouble yesterday, as we've been tracing through the book of Acts. We left him, however, though the Apostle's in trouble, and though he's among enemies, he's not without resources, and in a spiritual sense, they are no match for the Apostle, all these enemies. And we discussed that the Apostle leans on his Roman citizenship, except that the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. There's no question he would have never escaped Jerusalem. There's no question that that chilly ark there would have taken the kind of trouble he did to secret the apostle out while there was a plot of murderers who had banded together to kill him. And you may recall that we found the apostle being sent to one Felix in Caesarea for safer custody, as he is taken out in the dead of night out of Jerusalem with a band of 470 Romans protecting him. Now, once he's in Caesarea, under the protective custody and arrest of Felix, the governor there, he finds himself on trial. And it's not really a trial. We talk about the trials of Paul, but these are not really trials. They're more like hearings. And the hearings are simply to find a charge against him. So he's arrested without a charge. And that's what has been happening to men of God ever since. Today, the preacher will find himself often arrested without a charge being made. I remember one time being arrested in a mall in Columbus, Nebraska. I was arrested. I was cuffed. I was treated not very well physically because I had been invited to a mall to preach. And I preached about the Lord Jesus Christ and told people instead of taking your children to Santa Claus. Why don't you take yourselves to and receive Jesus Christ? Very interesting, as I preached next to Santa Claus, the hired fella, he was a believer and was very happy that I was preaching to take people to Christ instead of Santa Claus, but a believer who worked at that mall was not happy about my proclamation, and she did whatever she could to create difficulties. And the next day, when I had been a written invitation, by the way, to come back, this woman stirred up so much trouble, and in came the police to arrest me. I was the out-of-towner, the guest speaker, and I was arrested in that mall on a Sunday afternoon without a charge and taken down to the police station. Of course, this was their tactic to keep me from preaching, and they took me down to the police station, and I pointed out that I was a citizen and that I needed to be released or charged, but not held without a charge. And the police chief came down to visit me there, and he said, "You're making me miss the football game." I said, "I am also missing the football game. I would have been done preaching now and would be watching the playoffs myself. I don't feel sorry for you, but you either charge me or let me go." Well, he wasn't very happy to have somebody tell him what to do. So they charged me, finally, with trespassing, though I had a written invitation, and, of course, dropped those charges. Now, I give that example. That's a small example, certainly not what the Apostle Paul went through, and, of course, I found it to be an unthreatening, a non-threatening situation, just a nuisance. But it is the case that it is frequently the case that the man of God is hauled away and taken away from his peace and preaching without being charged, and that's an illegal thing. You're to be charged, and of course, this is part of Roman law that's been handed down to us, and the apostle here has been arrested. He's been questioned. In fact, he was going to be scourged until they found out he was a citizen. He's been questioned, and his whole point is, there is nothing to charge me about. And they just can't believe that there'd be so much trouble around a fellow without a charge. And so the Chiliarch takes him up here now to civil authority, and he takes him to Felix, the governor of Caesarea, who there is no charge. There's no charge. In fact, the letter to Felix that the Chiliarch sent says this in Acts chapter 23, verse 27, "This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them." In other words, they would have killed him. "Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman." Now, there's truth in those statements, but that's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He was going to beat him examine him by scourging until he found out he was a Roman. "And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council." And you remember there Paul stood before the council and the fake high priest, and they slapped him. And here's the result that the Roman authority, the Chiliarch, found: "Whom I perceive to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds." So he says, look, this guy is not worthy of death nor of bonds, yet he's in bonds. "And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." And so that's an accurate statement and summary, though there are inaccuracies of self-defense there by the Chiliarch. And here now Felix has a man that he knows is bound for no reason. He knows he's in prison for no good charge. And so when they came to Caesarea and delivered this letter and Paul to Felix, after the governor read the letter, he wanted to make sure that he had jurisdiction, that he... so that if he had a hot potato on his hand, he could dump it on somebody else, unless Paul was in the jurisdiction of Greater Syria, over which Felix was the governor. Now Paul says to him that he is from the province of Cilicia. He's a man of Tarsus. That's his citizenship, of Tarsus, excuse me. So he is from Cilicia, and therefore Felix has jurisdiction. That's part of the greater Syrian province. And so he said, "I will hear thee when your accusers are come." And 5 days later came Ananias, the fake high priest, and he came with the elders, and they had their hired gun, that Tertullus fellow. And Tertullus, probably a Gentile guy, certainly seems to be. And, of course, in Jewish jurisprudence, no lawyers are allowed. The Sanhedrin functions both as prosecutor and as defense and as the jury. And it is, by the way, if properly implemented, there is no system on earth more fair to the accused than the Jewish Sanhedrin. All the rights of the accused that we have in the United States devolve substantially from the concept of jurisprudence of the Hebrews. And the rights of the defendant are preeminent in Hebrew jurisprudence. There is no system ever devised by God or man that allowed the defendant more potential defense and more protection of his personal rights than the Hebrew system that operated without hired mouths. But here now is this Tertullus, and all he's hired, they give him money, and he'll say whatever they say. That's what attorneys are. And now he says, and began, all he does is begin to accuse Paul of many things, all imprecise, none of which amount to a specific charge. And he says, of course, he is going to be very solicitous of Felix, and he's going to flatter him, which is sin, by the way, the manipulation of a person by flattery. And he said, well, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So there he sucks up real good to Felix. This is this Tertullus, Acts 24, verse 4. Notwithstanding that I not be further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man, here it is, one, a pestilent fellow. He's a fellow that bothers us. He's a pest, a pestilent fellow. This is the first accusation that he makes. This it means that he is a plague on society. Well, of course, a charge needs to be specific. But he generally just slanders the Apostle Paul and says, this guy's a plague on our society. He is a mover of sedition. That is to say, he stirs up the status quo. That's another thing he does. So here's the first accusation. He's a pest. He's a plague on our society. Secondly, he stirs up the status quo. A mover of sedition among the Jews. That's what he says throughout the whole world. He is upsetting the status quo among the Jews throughout the whole world. And he's a ringleader. This guy is the ringleader of a sect of the Nazarenes. Now, this is a phrase made up by the Jews against the Christians. They don't want to call them Christians because that's named after Christ. That is the Greek word for the Messiah. And they won't even give due what they were called in Antioch. So they're called the sect of the Nazarenes. This word sect is schism. The Nazarene schism inside Judaism. Of course, it's not. It is the faith once delivered. This, in fact, is the faithful group. So he says, well, he is a ringleader of this heretical sect among our people. Still and all, by the way, though these are slanderous statements, all false, every one of them, each of the three false, none of them are a criminal charge in Roman law. Now he says in verse 6, who also has gone about to profane the temple. Well, that, not only is that the fourth false charge, but profanation of the temple, or pollution, as this word is called, of the temple, is nothing of against Rome. In fact, just as the Chiliarch of Antonia there at in Jerusalem said, I perceive this man to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And so here now he says he went about to profane the temple, whom we took, and we would have judged him according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias, this is Claudius Lysias, the Chiliarch, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Of course, yes, they were not going to judge him according to their law, by the way. This is a bold lie. He says that we would have judged him according to our law. That's not true. They would have torn him asunder. They were beating him contrary to their law. It was a mob action. And now they accuse Claudius Lysias, the Chiliarch, of unhappy behavior, of untenable behavior, by taking him with great violence. Well, certainly he sent a bunch of soldiers to break up the mob. And then he says, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, which of course they've now done, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. Now, right away, this governor Felix should say, well, you've made these statements about this fella. Nothing's precise. There's no crime here. I'm going to set him free. But that's not the kind of guy this Felix is. This Felix is a politician. He's got Jewish background here. He's connected to the Herods. He's connected by marriage into there. And is interested in satisfying a political party. And so he's not going to be a straightforward judge, and he has another agenda. And what do you suppose that agenda is? Well, there's only three agendas that the world has. It's sex, money, and power. And this fellow's already got some power, and no doubt he's already getting some sex. And so what he's after is money, and that's what he's going to try to get from Paul, and he's going to spend a couple of years of Paul's life trying to get money from him. So Paul now, after he's offered his opportunity to answer these charges, he speaks and he says, "For as much as I know you have been of many years a judge of this nation, I more cheerfully answer for myself." Now, he doesn't give him all kinds of compliments. He doesn't suck up. But he points out, I know you've been a judge of the Jews for a long time, and so I can assume that you understand some of the issues, because if thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Now he says it was just 12 days ago, and you've judged these people a long time. You understand that at Pentecost, we all come up to Jerusalem. And they did not find me in the temple disputing with anybody, nor raising up the people, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove any of the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, so that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He says, what they call a heresy, what they call a schism among Jewish people, this is the practice whereby I worship the God of my fathers, and I believe everything written in the law and the prophets. And of course, this fellow with experience, as Felix has experience with the Jews, this is orthodoxy. This is not heresy. Paul is claiming to be an orthodox believer. And by the way, that's what we are here at BibleStudy.net. We're orthodox, straight teaching, orthodox Christianity, straight out of the Bible. We hope you enjoy it. We'll be back in just a minute. BibleStudy.net, and I'm John Malone. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
For it all that I might live.
Now we look at the apostle's defense, and we're going to look at his other defenses today as we go through to the end of the book of Acts and find him imprisoned under house arrest in custody of the Romans. We'll call that what it is. It's really in the custody of the Romans, as he'll remain uncharged. And now he says, well, not only am I an orthodox believer, we're in Acts 24:14, the way that they call heresy, I believe everything written in the law and in the prophets, and I have hope toward God, verse 15, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. He said, listen, I'm so orthodox that I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which is a hope that I have, which is part and parcel of the Mosaic economy. It is what Jews believe. And he says, now herein I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense, not only toward God, but toward men. Now, verse 17 of Acts 24. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Which is true. He had been away for some several years, and here he comes back after about 4 years, and he says, I'm coming here to bring money to my nation and my people, alms, a gift from the Gentiles, which, of course, he did collect in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Said there were some Jews from Asia. They weren't even local fellas. They found me purified in the temple. And Felix understands all of this because he has Jewish connections. And he said, neither with multitude nor with tumult. He said, I was just in the temple. Everything was fine. And by the way, these are the ones who accuse me, these ones from Asia. Now he says, who ought to have been before thee and object if they had aught against me. And now he's pointing out, look, you don't have any eyewitnesses against me. All you have are the leaders of the Jews who despise my faith. You don't even have any eyewitnesses who should be brought here so that they can be cross-examined to see if their testimony agrees. He says, if they have anything against me, these Jews from Asia should be here. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. He said, look, Claudius Lysias put me in front of the council, and if they had some evil doing to accuse me of, let them say exactly what it is right now. In verse 21, he said, except it be this one voice. Here's what really bothered them. Verse 21, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So he said, look, here's the real issue with these fellas. They didn't like that I believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is the priestly party, Ananias and the chief priests that come up to Felix. And these are not now those who in the council dissented and would have let Paul free. These were not of the Pharisaical party who dissented with these fellas. And these here are of the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection and who control at this time the priesthood and at the time of the Lord Jesus, the high priesthood among the Jews, which was hardly an honest proposition at all. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, now he's got more detailed knowledge of how it is that the apostle conduct himself, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He said, sooner or later, Lysias, the Chiliarch, he'll come down here and I'll find out his account. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. So Felix here now gives Paul, he keeps him in custody, but he gives him a certain amount of liberty so that Luke and others who are with Paul can come and minister to him freely. So he's in a form of house arrest here. Now after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now this guy Felix, interesting guy. He's got a Jewish wife. His wife was a daughter of Herod Agrippa. And so, of course, she left her first husband and married this fella. And so that's not a right thing. But in any case, due to her Jewish background, this Roman fellow is well educated in the ways of the Jews for a Roman. And now he wants to hear more completely, and he calls Paul, concerning faith in Christ. Or at least that's his ostensible reason for calling Paul. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. And so here now he comes under conviction as Paul reasons to him of righteousness. And of course, that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death for sin. Temperance, that is self-control, which is brought by the Holy Spirit when he creates a new nature in the believer. And of course, this is something being totally missing in Felix, no doubt. And judgment to come. And of course, this is part of the message Felix, you will face Jesus Christ as your judge, and the issue will be, do you believe in him or not? And it says, Felix trembled. That is, fear came upon Felix. The great fear of God came upon Felix. He began to tremble. The word here, tremble, is a lightweight word for what really it is. He's emphobos. He's scared to death. This fella, a great fear comes upon him, and he just tells Paul, well, I'll listen to you some other time. You'll find that when people say that to the preacher, well, you go your way and we'll talk again, they almost never talk again. And here we find out why it was that Felix didn't believe despite his fear and the conviction that was upon him. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him by Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent him the oftener and communed with him. So Felix continued to talk to Paul, but he would never resume the conversation concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, because he was trying to work Paul for some money. He figured it this way. This guy raised a bunch of money for the poor Jews in Jerusalem. He can find a way to get me a bunch of money also. And he would call on him from time to time and see if Paul would offer him a bribe. Maybe you think this is unusual behavior. If so, you've never been among corrupt government officials who will waste all of your time and effort until you speak nicely or offer them something for their trouble. And so here, continually, Felix calls Paul to talk with him. He's keeping him a lot of time, and Paul never offers him the bribe that he hopes is coming. Now you say, well, that must have gone on for a few weeks. In fact, verse 27, but after 2 years of this, Paul was kept by Felix for 2 years while he hoped to be bribed. What a wicked man. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Felix now is moving on, and he wants to suck up to the Jews. He's got his wife plugged in over there. He wants to suck up to the Jews. He's a covetous man. Of course, he's after money. And so he's going to use his government office to enrich somebody so that when he leaves, they'll give him some money. And one of the things he's going to do to make these guys happy is illegally leave Paul in bonds, even though all this time there is not one legitimate charge against him. You say, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Of course not. These are the sufferings of Christ. And they're not fair, and they're not right. But Paul can glory in these because God is causing all things, including his imprisonment, to work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And Paul is content with all of this because as he sits in Caesarea, he knows, I'm on my way to Rome. The Lord has told him, you're going to Rome, and so the apostle is looking for that opportunity. So in comes this guy, Porcius Festus. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem, Festus did, visit part of his province. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Now this fellow, Festus, they come to him and they say, look, you've got this guy Paul in Caesarea, and we want to fix his wagon. And here's what they say. They informed against Paul, and they desired favor against Paul, verse 3, chapter 25 of Acts, and would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly. Now here's what they're telling this Festus. Listen, send down Paul to Jerusalem for a hearing. You just set up the hearing, and you send him down here. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of everything else. While he's on the way here, we'll murder him. Now, they had the audacity to say that to this governor. So, this guy is, again, he's trying to suck up to the Jews. This guy only ruled for a couple of years, and they had the audacity to say, send him down here, and we'll kill him on the way, and that'll take care of that. But Festus says, well, he's going to be kept at Caesarea, and he says, and that he'd go back there. Verse 5, let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he tarried among them more than 10 days, he went unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So here again is another hearing against Paul. All they're trying to do is get some charge against him. And it says, when he was come, that is when Festus was come, the Jews came down from Jerusalem, stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, none of which they could prove. And of course, that's because he hadn't done anything worthy of bonds or of death. So they bring all these charges, and they're just forum shopping, hoping they can find a man wicked enough to execute Paul or execute some sentence on the apostle. Now, he actually has found somebody wicked enough to do that, and that is this guy, Festus. Well, then Paul answered for himself. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and I'll hold a hearing there? So you see, Festus here has now decided, well, we'll just get this guy killed and I'll ingratiate myself very much with the political party of the Jews and maybe get some money. Who knows what all he was going to get. And he asked Paul, will you agree to a hearing in Jerusalem? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. Now that Paul waxed very bold, he's got righteousness on his side, he's got his great boldness, he's got his Roman citizenship, he says, you know I haven't done anything wrong, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat right here, this is where I ought to be judged, I'm a Roman citizen. If I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if there is none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. And he knew exactly what this guy Festus was doing. He knew that they were lying in wait. They had been lying in wait for a couple of years. I suppose those guys were getting a little bit hungry that said they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed the apostle. But this was still going on. He says, no man is rightly going to deliver me to these Jews. I appeal to Caesar, which was his right. And so now he appeals to Caesar, and that means he goes to Rome. Festus, having conferred with the council, now says, have you appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar you will go. Now, this fella consults and sees if he has a legal alternative. This man has appealed to Caesar. Is there anything we can do to make him go down to Jerusalem? Is there anything we can do to get around this? And after he confers with his legal advisors, they tell him, nope, he's got every right, he's a Roman citizen, to appeal to Caesar. He goes to Rome. And so Festus, and I read in verse 12 here, have you appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar you'll go. Then he's a very frustrated fellow. Now after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. Well, this is another wicked Herod Agrippa. This is another wicked so-called king. And this is another son of the Herod who was out of Acts chapter 12. And he now comes in to greet Festus. And you can just see the machinations of and the politics behind all of this. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Now, here he gives Roman law to Agrippa, and he says, this fella can't be accused except he's accused face to face. He has the right to face his accusers, and he has the right to self-defense, and the crime has to be proven against him. This guy gets due process. And Agrippa now says, and he tells Agrippa, well, he's also appealed to Caesar, and because these were doubtful matters, I asked him whether he wanted to be judged in Jerusalem, and he said that he wanted to be heard by the Caesar, and he made his appeal, and I've commanded him to be kept until I can deliver him to Caesar. Now Agrippa says unto Festus in Acts 25:22, I would also hear the man myself. And Festus says, okay, tomorrow you can hear him. Now, this is not actually a legal hearing at all. The apostle has already appealed to Caesar, and that's his next court of appearance. But Festus here, now trying to suck up to Agrippa, gets Herod Agrippa, and who's a vassal king to Rome, and his wife, Bernice. And, of course, this is also an illegitimate wife, by the way, as it seems like all these men have. And the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, with great pomp, come, and they enter in the palace of the hearing with the chiliarchs and the principal men of the city. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Now, this is almost sport. This is just because this Agrippa wants to hear what kind of guy is this Paul. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he committed nothing worthy of death, and by the way, that is the finding of Festus, he should let him go, and that he himself has appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to signify the crimes laid against him. They know they have an absolutely wrong, illegal proposition against Paul, and he's calling for Herod Agrippa to try to find something to write against the man. What a wonderful opportunity for testimony. This is the Apostle Paul. All this wrong stuff, the way of the cross, and the way of testimony for the Apostle Paul. And through their ill-gotten means here, we find a very great turning of the tables, as it appears the Apostle Paul is the one in charge of things, and these now all prepared to listen to him. And we'll come back and listen to the Apostle Paul in just a minute. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. You're listening to John Malone.
He bore it all that I might in his presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might live
in his presence.
We want to consider for a moment what all this wrongdoing and all this failure to come to a charge is doing to the Apostle Paul. Let me assure you, it is making him all the more bold. Let me assure you that now, as he knows he's on his way to Caesar and he's on his way to Rome, just as the Lord told him, and that he's appearing before leaders and kings, he understands he is being thronged by the love of Christ and not being pushed up some steps by an angry mob. He realizes, no doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of every detail of this. And so now, Paul is before Agrippa, and Agrippa says to Paul, you may speak for yourself. Now, there's no charges being made against him here. Agrippa has this big pomp and ceremony. He and his wife sit down, all these people gathered around to watch, and he says, you can speak for yourself. So Paul stretches forth his hand and answers for himself. And he begins here now making his defense, or his apologemia. And this, let me say, his apology here is very strong and a very complete recitation of his life. And we won't go through every detail of it, but Acts chapter 26 is a marvelous summary of the life of the Apostle Paul by himself. He says, I'm happy, King Agrippa, because I'll answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. especially because I know that he be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He says, keep in mind what you understand about the background of the Jews and their manner and customs. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. He said, I have been the most orthodox guy, and if they were here to make charges, which they aren't, by the way, they would admit and acknowledge that I am of the most orthodox sect. I lived a Pharisee. And now I'm standing, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to God unto our fathers. He said, what I'm standing here for is that our fathers were promised the Savior, and I'm being judged for the very hope of the promise God made to our fathers, unto which promises our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He said, I am being accused of the Jews because I stand for the hope of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God would raise the dead? Now he makes the centerpiece the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, which he had recently penned, he says that the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection out from the dead. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, the very ones that accused me, by the way, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against those who were put to death. I was in hearty agreement with executing these who believed in Jesus of Nazareth, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, of course including Damascus, where he was headed, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, very guys accusing me, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And he realized that he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will yet appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. Now that means that they should repent from the enemy, the enmity that's in their mind by wicked works, and turn to God, and do works fit for repentance, or fitting to that repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, including you, Agrippa, actually, is what he's saying here, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So now here he gives a wonderful summary of his work and how orthodox he is, and how he is the one actually holding the faith of the fathers. And let me tell you something, my dear listener. We hold the faith of the fathers. The Jews' religion is not the Mosaic economy. The Jews' religion ever was, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the time of the Apostle Paul, a false institution that did not hold true to the Mosaic economy. So don't tell me that there are Jews who are, quote, observant, close quote. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are apostatized from the faith of Moses. It was not the Moses and the prophets to which the Jews adhered. It was to Moses and the prophets and all what they said that the Apostle Paul adhered, and those of us who believe his prophetic writings along with theirs. So, who's orthodox? The one who believes in the Bible. The Apostle Paul is the orthodox fellow. These Jews who accuse him, they're the ones contrary to God. And that's what he tells Agrippa, and that's a very strong statement. And of course, this brings Agrippa into a tragic dilemma in his mind. He either has to believe the Apostle Paul and sacrifice all the goodwill that he has with the Jews, and then he himself suffer the persecution of Jesus Christ, or to wrongly charge this man and to join the evil doers. And of course, he's going to join the evil doers. So we have verse 24 of Acts 26. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning makes you mad." In fact, here Festus is upset at how effective Paul is in his speaking and how strong his defense is. You remember, this is the same Festus that would have had Paul murdered by those lying in wait on his way to Jerusalem. And he says, your letters have made you mad, or your much learning has made you mad. And the apostle answers straight back, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." So here is the words of truth and temperance. And of course, this is the very temperance that he had preached to Felix. But he said, "So now the king knows of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." He said, "Listen here, I'm not giving this guy information. This is no news to Agrippa. He knows the things I'm saying are true." And he makes a public appeal to Agrippa to agree with him before Porcius Festus. And King Agrippa, now being on the spot, says this, "Believest thou the prophets? I know you believe." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuade, are you trying," really it should read this way, "are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian?" And he uses the word here. So he knows very well. Paul didn't talk about being a Christian. Paul just talked about his orthodoxy as a Jew. And of course Agrippa knows that he is a Christian. And he also knows here that if he's going to agree with the apostle, and he has no reason not to, that the apostle's calling on him to be a Christian. And of course this is Agrippa's non-answer by answering. He said, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? Those who say, it's translated in the King James, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." This is not an accurate translation. It is not as if Agrippa was nearly a Christian. He says here, "Are you trying?" It's a rhetorical device. "Almost you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Now, of course, the apostle is not just talking to Festus and to Agrippa, but there are hundreds probably gathered around listening to him, and who knows how many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the earnest proclamation of the Apostle Paul. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man does nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Now, yeah, he might have been set at liberty, but the fact is, he would have been taken up for the hearing instead of in front of Agrippa down to Jerusalem, and he would have been murdered by a bunch of thugs who set it up with Festus. So don't think for a minute when Agrippa says this publicly that he might have been loosed if he hadn't appealed, that somehow Paul kept himself from being at liberty. Hardly the case. He's preserved from being killed by murderers, and he's on his way to Rome. Now, Acts 27 is a marvelous chapter, and there's much to be said about it, and we're not going to take it up at all, as Paul takes a most harrowing trip to Rome by sea. And of course it's an incredible account, and especially as they reach Malta and the apostle shows the signs of his apostleship there in Malta. Recently visited Malta, and dark place, by the way, virtually no word of God in Malta. And it was an interesting trip as we visited the place where two seas met, and we really did observe quite a lot out of Acts, the 27th chapter, and part of Acts 28. But we won't take that up now. Maybe sometime we'll take that up with some explorers that I met, and we can talk about Acts 27 specifically. But finally, they came to Rome, and in Acts 28:14 we read that where we found brethren, and we desire to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from and of course, brethren came out to meet him as they learned that he was there. He'd spent several days outside of Rome and in Regium and in Puteoli. And then it says, from thence, when the brethren heard for us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So the brethren came out and met him perhaps 40 miles outside the city, and then some more met him maybe 12 miles outside the city. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Now this centurion that took Paul all the way by sea from Caesarea up to Rome, when he took that entire trip, this centurion became very close to the Apostle Paul as he realized he was a servant of God. And so Paul is now kept in Rome, awaiting still to be charged and still to be let loose. Remember, he still doesn't have a proper charge against him, and he is allowed to dwell alone and a soldier that keeps him. And so what that means is that he's chained to a soldier, but he's got his own dwelling place there in Rome, and he's finally done what he'd hoped to do. He got to Rome. He's finally doing what the Lord tells him he's going to do, be a testimony to Rome. And he has his own hired house here, and it comes to pass, verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, now why would he call the chief of the Jews? Because it is the Apostle Paul's practice to take the word of God to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It should also be our practice to do the same thing. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Jew, and the Jewish nation brought forth the Savior, and they're entitled to hear the word of God first in every generation and also to the Gentile. So he can't go to the synagogue, so he calls the chief of the Jews together, and they come and meet him at his place while he's chained to a Roman soldier. And he says, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they have examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. He said, I had to appeal to Caesar to save my own life, not that I'm going to accuse the nation of anything to Caesar. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. And no doubt he picked it up and held it, and there's that Roman soldier standing by. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So those who were left in Rome, and most of the Jews had been sent out of Rome by this time by the Emperor Claudius. So there are not that many Jews left in Rome, as they've been chased out. And they said, we're not in communication with the Jews of Asia or Jerusalem that you're talking about, and they didn't tell us anything about you. But we desire to hear of thee what you think, verse 22 of Acts 28, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now he says, we hadn't heard any particulars about you coming or any charges against you, Paul, but we know that everywhere among the Jews, this sect of Christians is being spoken against. And so when they had appointed him a day, there came many to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And that's just the same it always was. But this is, as it were, the last chance for the nation of Israel. Some believed, some didn't. And when they were agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. He says, well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had thus said, the Jews departed. Now let me tell you, these are words of great finality at the end of the book of Acts. And these went away having great reasoning with themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And by the way, he writes the epistle to the Ephesians with those final words to the nation of Israel. Now that's why we're going to see something remarkably different as we study the epistle to the Ephesians. We're going to see no more separate but equal, no more Jews this way, Gentiles that way, but we're going to see the distinction between Jew and Gentile broken down and one new man in Christ. And friends, that's what we have to live with. We've gone on a while for the background of the book of Ephesians. I trust it's been profitable to you. It certainly helped me quite a lot. And when we come into this epistle, starting at the beginning and going to the end, may the Lord bless our meditation in His Word. I'm John Malone. You've been listening to BibleStudy.net.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well, oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, my
Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh,
Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him bringing the time she had living water.
And it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave
her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, He had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let His praises swell. Every time she doubted Him, she'd stop to think about Him. The man who gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
Oh, He gave her water.
He gave a water.
Jesus gave a water.
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
He gave a water.
I'm gonna let His praises swell.
Jesus
gave that woman
water.
He gave her that living, lasting water.
He gave a water.
He gave a
water.
And it was not from the well.
He
gave a
water.
Jesus gave a water. Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water.
I'm gonna let His praises swell.
Jesus gave
that woman water. He gave a living, everlasting water.
Whoa, He gave a water.
He gave
a water,
and it was not from the
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.